When it comes to family, honestly, there's only one thing that all of our families have in common. We are all from such diverse family experiences and types of families, but there is one constant in every family, and that is conflict. Now, we all handle conflict differently, we process it differently, but conflict is a constant in all relationships. And if you've been a part of East Lake Church for a number of years, you've probably in series and messages past heard me talk about some of the classic conflicts in my family. My wife and I have been married 19 years, and so we've had a little bit of time to have a few conflicts during that 19-year run. And some of them are so iconic that we gave them names before. And if you've been around, I've told some of those. I'm not going to tell the old ones because I got a new one. But the old ones are, you know, so infamous in our relationship that we named them. And now we kind of laugh and remember some of them, mostly laughing at me because I was the reason why we had the conflict in the first place, at least according to my wife anyway. But anyway, names were the shirt, the cup, the keys, and then one just several years ago when all of our three kids were very young was called the walk. The walk. And if you weren't here for that one, I'll just give you a brief summary of the walk. That was where I might or might not have said something to push my wife's buttons in the Walmart parking lot after we went shopping with three young kids. Rookie mistake, by the way. You don't go shopping with three young kids. And she looked at me after I said what I said, and she was like, "You can unload all the groceries and deal with these kids." And she walked home. And my kids were crying, "Where's mom?" I started crying, "Where's mom?" It's like an infamous one. Good news, we just had another one on our vacation where as of right now, the working name is the Surrey and Bel Air. And the reason it's called the Surrey and Bel Air is because it was the last day of our vacation. We were in Santa Barbara. We'd been working our way down the coast. And the kids, after we checked out of the hotel, one of the things they wanted to do before we left was ride bikes on the beach. They didn't want to just ride any bike. They wanted to ride one of those Surrey bikes. You know what I'm talking about? Here's a picture. There's our happy family. Let me just tell you, it was all downhill from there. That's the last moment of fun that we had on the vacation. That was it. And so if you've never been on one of those bikes, let me just tell you, Satan invented them. Because when you see families on them, doesn't it look like they're having so much fun? They're not. It's horrible. They weigh hundreds of pounds, so they're really heavy, so it takes a lot of work to pedal it. And then you get like a family like mine on there, like a family of five, there's only two people doing the pedaling. And the chains are old, and it doesn't really work well. And I mean, you're working super hard. Not to mention, in Santa Barbara, there's this beautiful bike path right along the beach. And there are clear signs that say, "For bikes only. Pedestrians use the sidewalk," which is, I mean, it's only like 10 yards, you know, 30 feet over on the other side. Not one pedestrian uses the sidewalk. They all use the bike path. And so here we are in this huge, you know, it's basically a small car that we're like having to Fred Flintstone it, you know, to get it going anywhere. And, you know, there's so many people and we're having to pass people. And my wife might have been side seat driving a little bit or a lot. And we go around 10 people at this one point, and there were another like 10 people walking this way. And so now we're stopped and we're in the wrong lane. And my wife looks at me and she says, "Do you realize we're in the wrong lane?" And in that moment, I said something. I couldn't get it back, and it just came out. I said, it is a phrase that starts with no and ends with Sherlock with an adjective in the middle. I am not proud of it. I am not saying this is how you should speak to one another in a family. I'm just being honest, all right? And when I said that, she looked at me with the look. The kids are in the back seat like, "Dad's in trouble." And it was silent for the next 40 minutes on the Surrey. Then we turned that demonic machine back in where we had rented it. And oh joy, we get to hop in the car and start driving to San Diego together. And so we're in the car, and it was just, you know, a little bit tense, and like just, you know, like, and then we, as we get into LA, it's a Saturday, like 1 o'clock. You would think I should be able to drive through LA without traffic. Oh no. We just enter the north end of LA, and we're going 5 miles an hour on the freeway. I mean, it's terrible. When, in the middle of like 5 mile an hour, you know, like not really knowing where we are on the north end of LA, my daughter announces, who's 11 years old and a little bit dramatic, that she has to pee. And I'm like, you couldn't have said this when there were, you know, 18 places to stop at the previous exit. You wait now till we're in traffic, you can't even get off. And so you know, it's like, okay, I hear you. And then I pass an exit because there were no visible places to stop at that exit. And you know the rules of driving. You don't get off a freeway to go pee where you can't visually see a place to go pee. And so I pass the exit, and then I get scolded by my daughter and my wife. Why did you pass the exit? She said she has to go pee. And like the tension is back up. And then I go into a debate about why I passed the exit. Because everybody obviously knows the rule, obviously not, that you don't get off at an exit where you can't see anything to go pee. And it's like, well, she said she has to go pee, but there was no place to stop and go pee. We're going 5 miles an hour having this conversation. And so it takes us like 20 minutes to get to the next exit. And I'll be honest, I'm going to confess something here. Just to prove a point, the next exit, I didn't see a place to stop. And I'm like, we're getting off. And so we get off, and I just start driving up towards like a neighborhood. I don't know where we are. And then all of a sudden, it announces that we have just driven into Bel Air. Yes, where the Fresh Prince lives. That Bel Air. And so it's like, I'm like, see? Like, as if I'm, you know, proving my point. There's no place to stop here. And it's just in the car. And we end up running into UCLA. I'm like, oh, this is where UCLA is. And then we ended up finding a gas station. And everybody gets out of the car. And for about a half second, I had this moment like, yes, I won. But then when nobody was talking to me, I realized something. And it's what you realize every time you have one of those conflicts in your home too. Here's what I realized. This is not in your outline, but this is really important as we start. Here's what I realized. When you win an argument in your family, you don't really win anything, right? That's what I realized. I'd had this moment kind of like, my point was proven. You don't get off the exit when you can't see a place to pee. I didn't win anything. I'm still suffering for that win, okay? Like, you know this principle is true. When you win an argument in your family, you don't win. When you win an argument at work, it's like high five. You convinced everybody over to your side. You won the argument, you know, like you made the case and you nailed it. Like, woohoo, way to go. When you win an argument, you know, on the basketball court or on the softball field and, you know, they change the score or the call or whatever it is, it's kind of like, okay. And you just move on easily. You know this and I know this. That's not the way it goes in family, is it? Why? Why is conflict so different in our families? Well, one reason is because those words, they sit a little longer. They hurt a little more. And conflict in family, it is just different. And it is complicated. And part of the reason it's so complicated is because we don't even process conflict the same way. In families, it's made up of a bunch of individuals, we all process conflict differently, which often this creates more conflict. And so real quick, this next part, I want to give you some different types of people and how we process conflict. There is to be no elbowing or pointing during this next section. It's going to be hard, but resist. Because again, it's kind of like winning an argument. It will not go well, okay? So here's the different types of people when it comes to processing the way that we process. Some people are peacemakers. When a conflict comes up, they want to resolve it as fast as they can. And so they're willing to even take the loss for the sake of harmony in the home, right? They're willing to just go, no, it was my fault. Like, if that helps it get over with quicker, it was my fault. Is everybody okay? Is everybody all right? Everybody's fine. Okay, let's move on. They're the peacemaker. They just want everybody to get along and they want everything to go well. Others of you might process, maybe sometimes in homes. Some people, here's another one, the sulker. These are the people that maybe they won, but it looks like they lost. And you go up to them like a day after, you know, you had the argument, you apologize, you're like, I'm so sorry. And you thought it was all good, and you're like, are you okay? And they go, I'm fine. And you're like, I know you ain't fine, you know, but they're just like, they're fine. All right, and then here's another type of person when it comes to conflict, the stuffer. Like, they avoid it at all costs. You're like, can we talk about this? Absolutely not, right? Like they're even more extreme than the peacemaker. It is avoid at all. No, we're not talking about it. Maybe later, you know, I got to go, close the door, leave. Like they just don't want to deal with it. And then here's another type of person when it comes to conflict. The litigator. This is the person that they can weave their words masterful to make everybody believe that they are right. They show up to the argument with charts and graphs to prove their point. Let me show you why you don't exit when you can't see a place to pee. Look at these four compelling reasons. I might or might not be a litigator, okay? And then there's another type. Here's the last one. The screamer. This is a person, they take it to a level 10 as soon as the conflict starts, and we're going to get it all out on the table, and we're just going to figure it out. Now, what's really interesting is, depending on kind of the home and the environment that you grew up in, if you are one of these two, let me just say, which type of person did you probably marry? It shows you God has a sense of humor. If you're one of these, you probably married one of these, right? And if two of these get together, woo! Pity the fool, that's all I'm saying, okay? Most often, here's what happens. We, if you're one of these, marry one of these, or if you're one of these, you marry one of these. So I grew up, and then what's funny is when you first get married, it is such a shocker, isn't it? So I grew up in a home where it was a little bit litigator and a little bit screamer. Like not violent, nobody's throwing dishes against the wall or anything. Great relationship with my parents. But when it was kind of like, we're going to discuss something, we just did it. It was like game on, okay? We're Irish, and like nobody had a drink to get loud. It just got loud. And so I remember with my dad, it was basically build your case, build your argument, and if you can't convince me, you will not win. And like, he's a professional litigator, so I became a professional litigator. And so in our home, you kind of amped it up to level 10, and you put it all on the table, and you just talked about it, and you dealt with it. And guess what? Afterwards, no one had any hard feelings. You just were like, okay, are we on the same page now? And it might have taken some voices and some energy, but eventually it was like, okay, we're good, and everybody was actually good. My wife might be one of these three up here. And so when we got married, I just did what we did in my home. I amped it up and we're like, we're gonna put it all on the table. We're gonna talk about it. And she looked at me like, demon, come out. Who is this guy? Because she grew up in a home where everybody in her home is one of these. Like, and so it's just very, very different. And even though we all process conflict very differently, and even though maybe the sources of our conflict are for all different reasons, today what I'm going to show you is that there is just one source of our conflict. We're going to look at a passage of scripture where there's some incredible relational wisdom in there that says, honestly, regardless of what your conflict is, 99% of the time, it always comes from one place. And if we can learn to acknowledge where often our tension and conflict in the home is coming from, it has the potential to bring the tension down and even help us avoid the conflict. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to give you the big idea right up front, then we're going to unpack it today from Scripture. So everybody grab that outline out of your program. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining in for today's message. Glad that you are here, or you can click over on the East Lake Church app, choose the church you're at, location, notes, and follow along that way. Everybody online, thank you for joining in as well. But here's the big idea of today. Let me give it to you right up front, and then we're going to unpack it from Scripture. The big idea is this. Outside conflict happens because of inside conflict. Outside conflict happens because of inside conflict. This relational insight comes from James, the brother of Jesus, who has a book of the Bible in the New Testament creatively titled James. And in James chapter 4, he kind of unpacks this idea of, hey, no matter what kind of conflict you're having, almost always there's one source. And he begins this relational principle and this thing that he shares, he begins it with a question. And here's the question, James chapter 4, verse 1, here's what he says. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Now let's just pause right there. We're going to keep reading all this in a little bit. But let's just imagine that I were to stop right here and say, here's what I want you to do. With your spouse sitting next to you, with your kids sitting next to you, whoever you came here with from your home, I want to give you 2 minutes, and I want you to ask each other this question. What is it that causes quarrels and fights among us? Now, don't do it, And the reason we're not doing it is because I know what would happen. Fights and quarrels would break out at all of our churches because within 30 seconds, someone or everyone would be going, you know what causes fights and quarrels? You. You are the one. The reason we have problems, it is you. And within 30 seconds, here's what we would be doing. We'd all be playing the blame game. We'd all be pointing fingers out there. It's you, it's him, it's her, it's them. That is why we are having conflict. And we're just pointing the fingers. And here's the problem. If we get in the habit of every time there's conflict, the first reaction is to blame and to point, eventually we start blaming other people for our unhappiness. And eventually the enemy of our souls begins to lie to us and we begin to believe the lies that say, if I could just get away from him, if I could just get away from her, if they would just get away from me, then I could be happy again. And an important truth that you might already know, but we all need to be reminded of, not on your notes, but it'll be right here. Here's what it is. As long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you will always be unhappy. As long as the first place you go to is the blame game. I'm not saying that they don't have, because I know some of the pushback. Some of you are like, no, but it is him. Hold on, we'll get there. Some of you are like, no, but it is them. It's all their fault. We'll get there. I'm just saying, if the first, and this is what James, you're going to see in James chapter 4 is presenting. If the first place you go is pointing the finger out there, playing the blame game, here's what you're doing. Every time you have conflict with someone, you are basically going, I am in conflict with you. I can't stand you right now, but here is my happiness. You are in control of it. If I were to ask any of us, would you give the person you're in conflict with at work or at home control of your happiness? We'd all go, no way. But every time we do this first, it's him, it's her, it's them. Basically, we're handing over our happiness to someone else. And here's the thing. This is a little bit true at work. Students, it's a little bit true at school in your circle of friends. But it is a lot true in our families. And so I'm going to jump to the next fill-in. We're going to go out of order today on your outline. I know you OCD people, this will freak you out. Hang in there. We'll actually come back around and we'll get all the fill-ins. Don't worry. But I want to jump to the second one down there. And I want you to write this down. Here's an important truth that every family really needs to understand. Your family is not responsible for your happiness. What? I thought they existed for me. Your family is not responsible for your happiness. Now hold that thought and hear this super clear. Ready? You are responsible for theirs. What? Yeah. This is the idea of mutual submission I introduced you to last week. Do you remember this? Mutual submission, it is the principle that can change every family. It is the idea that everybody in the family is to serve everybody in the family. And so this is what we learned last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go online, you can download, you can watch, you can listen and catch up with us. But here's what we introduced last week. This idea of mutual submission is that everybody serves everybody. That in other words, if you're looking out for your happiness first in any relationship, it is never going to happen. Jesus introduced this upside down way to his kingdom. When Jesus showed up, he taught over and over again, there is a new way to live, there is a new way to love. And most often what Jesus taught as the way of living in his kingdom seems upside down and counterintuitive to the way of living in our world. And Jesus taught this. This isn't in your notes, but if you want to write it off to the side, Matthew chapter 20, a famous teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be first, upside down, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you need to be the servant of many. This is this counterintuitive way of thinking. And so last week, I introduced us to a question that builds a bridge for mutual submission. And I gave you the once a day question challenge. I want you to keep doing that. Even if you're like, it only happened once in a week. That's okay. We can get a little better this week. But do you remember the question? It starts with what? Let's see if we all remember the question. Ready? One, two, three. What can I do now? 10 of you remembered that. Thank you for making me feel like I am making a difference in your lives, okay? The question is, what can I do to help? That is the question that builds the bridge to mutual submission. And so we need to keep asking that. But that question, here's what it's doing. It's saying that I'm not going to look out for my happiness first. Jesus didn't do that, and he's our model. What did Jesus do? He came to give his life and to serve so that others may live. And so it's counterintuitive, and it goes against our sinful, selfish desires. But a way of thinking in a Jesus family is basically saying, you're not responsible for my happiness, but I am sure responsible for yours. And again, I know it's counterintuitive. That's because it goes against our evil, our sinful, selfish desires. And this is what James says is the cause of our conflict. Let's keep reading. Look back up on your outline to the scripture verse section. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? If you're taking notes, circle the word desires. In other words, James says, stop playing the blame game. Stop pointing the finger out there every time there's a conflict and going, it's him, it's her, it's them, it's you, it's those people. That's why we're having all these problems. He's basically saying, stop doing that and pause. Because the reason most often you have outside conflict is because you have inside conflict. In other words, you're not getting something you want. That's what he says in the next verse. Let's keep reading. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Now, he's not talking to a bunch of, you know, murderers here. He's talking to families. He's talking to Jesus people. And he's saying, and I want us to think about this in the context of families because it's so true and you know it. He's saying, you scheme and kill. He's over-exaggerating, right? Like he's using hyperbole here. He's saying, oftentimes, when you're not getting what you want for or from somebody in your family, you will do hurtful things and say hurtful things to get it. You will demand, you will put ridiculous expectations, you will belittle, you will cut down, and you'll lie to yourself and say, well, I'm doing this for them. I want them to be at their best. I want them to experience what I never experienced. I want them to have what I never have. I just want them to look to their best for them. And the truth is, what James is kind of saying is, before you start doing this, would you look, and maybe the reason you put those ridiculous expectations on your kids is not because what you want for them, it's what you want from them. That there is something in you that says, well, I need to feel good about myself by the way that my kids act, whether that be in sports or school or some other thing that they're in. And it's really not about them, but he's saying, check your heart. Because it is about, is it about you? Is the reason you belittle and cut down your spouse because the way they look, or because, is it really because you're trying to extract something that you need because you want your spouse to look a certain way or be a certain way? He's going, whoa, 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 before you do this, would you be willing to do this? Let's keep reading. He says, the truth is you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Let's just pause right here before we close this out. And here's what I want to ask you. What could change in your home this week if instead of the first reaction being this, it would be this? This is what he's presenting here. Instead of it's him, it's her, it's them, what if the first reaction could just be, is there something in me? Is there a desire in me? Am I trying to extract something from the people in my home that I actually really do love, and I'm trying to get something out of them, not because it's really for them, because it's something I want from them for me? And the truth is, if we could just stop doing this for a second and maybe do this, it could bring the tension down. It could even help us avoid the conflict. So here, now go back up. We're going to get that fill-in we missed. All right, hang in there. Here's the statement every family member needs to make. Well, what happened in the middle of a fight? You said this. You know what the problem is here? I'm not getting what I want. Write that down. I mean, how could it change if we just be honest and say, Mom and Dad, you know what is so frustrating about living in this house? I'm not getting what I want. You know why I'm so upset with you in our marriage right now? I'm not getting what I want. Some of you are hating this sermon right now. I can tell. So I'm going to make you say this out loud with me together, okay? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to say this statement out loud. And we're in church, I know. I don't want you to like nice it up because we're in church. I want you to do it with some attitude. Go ahead and bring it up here. I want you to point your finger out there during the first part. And then on the second part, I want us to practice just going, I'm not getting what I want, okay? So with a little sass, with a little attitude, here we go. Ready? Begin. You know what part of the problem is here? Woo. Right? Now again, listen to me. I'm not saying that now this is the reason where you demand, and now you must give it to me. No. You're missing the point of the message. The point of the message is simply acknowledging that very often when it comes to conflict, we want to say that it's all them. It's all her. It's all those kids. It's all those parents. That's why my life's so terrible. And what James is introducing us to is this idea that before we fire off that email, it's them. Before we run into their room again, and let me tell you, before we get up before everybody else and write a post-it and stick it on the mirror with a frowny face on it and be like, start your day with that sucker, right? Like, before we do that, he's saying, could you pause long enough to say, maybe I need to own a little bit more of the slice of the pie while we're having conflict. Instead of saying it's all him or it's all her, maybe there's a little bit me. Because here's when we do that. As soon as we stop playing the blame game, the tension goes down. Because we have to acknowledge, I have a part to play in this. And this is why kind of right in the middle of this, James throws out this action step. And he actually says, hey, maybe if you're a Jesus follower, the reason you don't have what you want, look what he says here. He says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. He's pausing in the middle. And again, if you're not a Jesus follower, glad that you're here. You can do everything we said so far, even if you're not a Bible Jesus believer, and it's going to work for you. It'll bring the tension level down. But this next part, he's going, you kind of got to be a Jesus follower to play along at this part, because he says maybe the reason you don't have what you want from your wife, what you want from your husband, what you expect from your kids, he just says, here's a thought. Is because you actually never ask God. You demand it of them, you point the finger at them, but you never take that need, that want, and it might even be something that you should get, that they should be doing. It might even be something they should stop doing. And he says, maybe the reason it's not happening is because you never bring it to God. Like you're quick to get on your husband. I wish you would be a better Jesus follower. I wish you would do these things. I see these other guys in church. They do, da, 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 da. Why don't you, blah, blah. Maybe you should take it to God. God, would you help my husband lead our family to Jesus? Would you help him be a better follower? Before you go to your kids and throw those expectations on them, you need to pick better friends. Go to God and say, Lord, would you help my son pick better friends? Because his friends are losers. Like, woo, Jesus. I know you love those kids, but love them through somebody else, not my son. Because, woo, right? Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, did you ever think to take it to God in prayer? Why would James tell us that, why don't you take this to God in prayer? Why don't you take that thing you want from your husband, the thing you need from your wife, the thing that you hope for and desire for your kids? Why do you think he would tell us to take it to prayer? Because he knows there is a power in prayer. There is something that happens. When we pray, here's what God always does. He changes us. When we pray, it's hard to keep the finger out there because God shows us a lot of stuff in here. And so here's what I'm doing this week. Last week was the once a day question challenge. Let's keep that up, okay? This week, it is the once a day prayer challenge. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Take a week off from conflict. Don't go into their room and demand it again. Don't bring it up with him again. Don't talk about it with her again. Take a week off. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't address it. I'm not saying you should avoid conflict. This is not the sermon at all. You might need to address it. You might need to get some help and have a third party, a counselor, to help you address it and fix it and solve it. What I'm just saying is this week, if it is not a habit for you, and it's probably not for most of us, to take it to prayer, take a week off from the conflict, and I want you to pray about that thing that just bugs you about him. I want you to pray about that thing that you wish she would do different. I want you to pray about that thing that, oh, every time it comes up between you and the kids, students, I want you to pray for your parents. That thing that you're like, ugh, like pray about it. and watch what happens. Watch if God doesn't widen your perspective, change your heart, and maybe even change theirs. Let's finish up. Here's how he ends it. He says, and some of you, even when you pray, when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. He says, you're missing the point of the prayer. The point of the prayer is not just always out there. It is in here. And so here's the bottom line I want to leave you with. Write this down. Peace on the inside creates peace on the outside. Peace on the inside creates peace on the outside. Would we pray right now and this week, God, help me stop playing the blame game. Help me stop saying it's them, it's her, it's blah, blah, blah. And God, would you help me to live from the inside out? Because our happiness is determined by far less than our circumstances. You can be happy and be in difficult circumstances because ultimately it depends on our thoughts. And so this week, would we live from the inside out? Let me pray that God would help us to do that. God, this is an idea that is very simple, but it is really difficult to live out. And so, Lord, would you give us strength, courage? Would you help us extend some grace and forgiveness in our homes and our families? And this week, would you help us continue to build that bridge of mutual submission? What can I do to help? Would that continue? And God, would you also actually cause us to go to you in prayer? That we would take that thing that we want, we need, that might even be our right, that might have even been promised. Would we take it to you? And as we do it, God, would you change us from the inside out? We pray this in your name. Amen.